was meant to be, 'cause you're the one for me. About this just over a million times. Who had ever thought that I could call you mine? I just know it, 'cause you're the one.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned in to Iran Radio Broadcasting from Tehran. Glad you could join us. I'm your host for the next hour. We start off this hour's programs with Youth Station, a program all about young people covering topics all related to youth. After that, we have Israel Watch. The program critically analyses Zionist media reports about current events and issues in the West Asia region. And our final program this hour is for humanity, a variety of subjects from the Holy Quran, which predominantly tend to be social issues, are presented in this program. Stay with us for the next hour.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. السلام علیکم to all of you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Youth Station. This is Nahid having the honor of being with you, and here with me I have the pleasure of being with my very dear sister
Masuma. How are you?
Great. How about you?
Everything is nice. I have been in some societies that they pray a lot, and it's very nice. They pray to God, but they don't take any important step for it. For example, regarding marriage, they're like, you should pray for a very, you know, happy marriage. And then I understand, yes, you have to, because a big part of it is not in your hand, but that does not mean that you should not take any step.
Right.
And in some other cultures I have seen, that they sometimes forget praying at all. They think all the burden of big responsibilities and successes is on their own little shoulders. And they forget that they can pray. They can do their own effort and then leave the rest on God.
You mean there is no balance? Some yes, cultures are just mm-hmm. surrounding themselves with dua and prayer.
Yes.
While others are rejecting this role mm-hmm. and are just going alone. All
not
alone.
Rejecting, forgetting, I would say, because they are God believers.
Uh-huh,
they are
right.
Muslims. They're very nice. But sometimes they forget that, dear brother and sister, you're not alone on this earth.
Yeah, they feel like they're left.
Yeah, that they have to do everything on their own. And it's really interesting how different people make different du'as. Some are always scared, making du'a of, oh God, please protect me, please protect me, please protect me. Some other are very optimistic and they're, God, I know you're going to bless me. I know you're going to bless me. And it's
wow,
very
so
interesting
nice.
How different people talk different to God. And if we ever have time to check how scholars, people who are close to us because they have lived, you know, around our eras. Mm-hmm. When we read their du'as, how they talk to God, it's amazing. It's beautiful.
Yeah, now that you were mentioning, I remembered some friends of mine, they're Arabs. And seeing the difference in culture, mm-hmm. like they are believers of Allah. And the way they call him, the way they call Allah, the way they call their own creator. Now, those literally words that they use. Like, I don't know, the light of my eye.
Oh, beautiful.
Yeah, the beauty of my soul. The way they call their creator is really fascinating to me. I mean, in our cultures, we do have it the same way. We have poets and we have prose writers mm-hmm. who use wonderful phrases. But since we got used to our own culture, our own literature, sometimes we're not aware that our culture is talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this way. But once we see the other cultures and
yes.
we start comparing, we see, wow, how beautifully people are calling him.
And when we are encountering all these differences, I think the best way to learn, the best method of talking to God would be how our imams, the infallible imams, made their du'as and prayers. Because they were the best. And Allah has given us them as role models. They're our role models and we need to follow. And alhamdulillah, we have Sahifi Sajjadiyah, how to talk to God. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. It's such a peace of soul.
Yeah, exactly. And also, the other thing is that when I think of praying and the role of praying in different cultures, in our own culture, I come to this question that why do people turn to prayer? I mean, the very first basic question. We're Muslims. We know that we have Allah available. We have Him next to us. We have Him close to our heart. But what is the reason that some countries are overdoing it? And some other ones are not. Like you mentioned, you perfectly mentioned that some countries forget.
Yes.
And they feel like they have everything. The burden is on their own shoulder and they have to bear it. But why do we start praying from the very first notion of praying and doing du'as?
I think it's because we know how helpless we can be and how amazing life could be. So that's when we need a bigger hand to protect us.
Right.
Something bigger to help us get through this life. For example, I want that goal, which is very possible. It is possible, but yet we know that there can be problems that I don't see yet. There can be flaws that I have but I don't know yet. So when I find myself helpless, this is how I think Allah has created us to go back to Him and talk to Him. This is
so
in our
true.
Nature. I believe this is in our nature to seek help, but not from people. To seek help from God, from that one that knows and has the power.
So beautiful. And this is the role of prayer. Like, as for me, I can say that prayer reconnects me to meaning and comfort.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the meaning that I cannot see, that perception that I can't find it on myself. If I even overthink and do lots of things to try to solve a problem, I cannot find that pleasure that I find once I start talking to Him. Once I tell Him about the problem, once I ask Him for help, this is the place where I can find the meaning. The meaning of the problem, the meaning of life, the meaning of myself as the creation of Allah. And the other thing is this comfort. I mean, there we feel safe.
Yes.
We feel private. We feel that no one is going to interrupt us, no one is going to hurt us, and no information is going to be spread. So this is the comfort zone for us. This is the place where we feel that everything is okay for you.
And how beautiful it is that we are allowed to make dua and talk to God whenever, wherever. Have you ever heard God telling you, oh, do not talk to me, for example, at that time, or don't talk to me when you are sinful? The opposite, we see He calls His people, come. He welcomes us however we are. And, you know, it reminds me of one verse in the Quran, Surah Ghafir, verse 60, where He clearly says, call upon me, I will respond to you. He will respond to us. And that's such a comfort. Like, girl, God is listening.
Knowing that He is there. He's not going to just postpone you or not answer you or answer you in a way that you don't deserve. Like many of our friends, maybe they're so busy.
Yes.
We message them, we tell them the problem, and they are just like answering us so that they have answered. But when it comes to Allah, we know that the response that we're going to receive is the true essence of meaning and the thing that we need.
It is the best response that we can ever get.
So true. And also in Sahifa Sajjadiyah, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam had said, God loves the voice of His servants calling Him. He loves the way we're talking to Him. And even he says, if you have done 100 sins, come back to me. Come back to me even if you are that criminal, I don't know, that wrongdoer.
Yes.
Still, I'm waiting for you with open arms. So this is the beauty of just reciting dua and just praying for Him.
And it never gets boring because if you're a child, you're asking for a candy. If you're older, you're asking for something even bigger. And if your soul has grown enough, you're asking for those stages of heaven that normal people cannot even think of. And it's something that you can always use.
Yeah, so beautiful.
Never gets boring.
And now that we know that we have to do prayer for our own selves, let's go for a short break and then let's name some different sources of prayer. If I'm a Muslim and I love to do du'as, I love to be connected to my Creator, what are the sources available that can help?
Is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, and we're going to now name some different sources that can help us. What are the sources regarding the Islamic rich source of the du'as and prayers? One of them, as you mentioned, Sahifa Sajjadiyya.
Yes.
This is the book in which our great imam is teaching us even the phrases, even the words, even different ways and different places at which we can pray.
It's a ready-made template that we can go and reference to it. They're easy words. And they show you how creative, beautiful, and lovely you can talk to God. It's just interesting. You need to just go visit yourself to understand the beauty of it. We can have a whole separate topic about it. And other thing that I think is very useful is the Holy Quran, because it by itself has, Allah has taught us how to pray. Rabbi zidni ilma. It is telling us, oh God, increase my knowledge. God is telling me, what should I ask for? So sometimes we are like, okay, I am ready to ask God, but I don't know what to ask. This gate is open.
Or I don't know how to ask.
Yes. So everything is there. Beautiful. There are so many du'as inside there. There are also some du'as that Allah in Quran is telling us, how should we pray for our parents? رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبِّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. These are so beautiful. Simple, easy, pinpointed.
Yeah, exactly. Also, Nahjul Balagha, the great book of Imam Ali alayhi salam. There, Imam Ali is telling us about every perspective of life, the way he prayed, the way he lived his own life. And there we can get lessons that we can never find. We can never find on ourselves. We can see experiences that they could have not come to us normally. So regarding the Islamic context, we have the Holy Book of Quran. We have Sahifa Sajjadiyya. We have Nahjul Balagha. Also, our du'as. I mean, we have du'a kumail, the kind of du'a that is prepared for us, that in which we supplicate and we pray to Allah. And the beautiful phrases mentioned. There we have the quotes. We have the ways to call him and ask him for advice and help.
It can really give us the great meaning of worshipping.
Exactly. And regarding the role of du'a and prayer, now that we know the source, we know that we need them, what is the emotional role of du'a? I mean, have you experienced this? This happens to me, that I felt it's the end of the world.
Yes.
I felt it's the worst thing that could have ever happened to
me. It's breaking me.
Yeah. And then I pray. I do my even normal prayer. And then at the end, I talk to Allah.
Yes.
I tell him about this. Lovely. And I kind of free myself of all those negative energy. And then I feel it wasn't that bad.
Yes. You know what? We have tawakkul
in Islam.
It's
like we are recharged.
You know, because we have tawakkul in Islam, this is, you know, the other face of it, if I would like to rephrase it in my own little words. When I pray, I know that, okay, now I clearly mentioned my problem to God. He is there. Now I am leaving the part that is not in my hand in his hand. So this tawakkul, oh, beautiful God, such a relief. And, you know, these all sounds words until you face a problem where you're helpless and you can't do much. And all you can do is, you know, trust Allah. And once you experience it, you're going to understand. And if you have experienced, you can totally relate with me how lovely it is, that sense of relief.
And also Islam makes this connection more beautiful by asking us to pray for others as well.
Beautiful.
I mean, we are supposed to be brothers and sisters, be next to each other, know about our even neighbors, and then pray for them. Even the role models of Islam would have gone for the prayer for other people first, then for themselves.
Like how Lady Fatima said, Ajar thumma dar, first pray for others.
Exactly. And this is the lesson of Islam. Islam is teaching us even the process. The correct process is that we have to be aware of our friends, of our brothers, our sisters, and even pray for them. And even in Islam, we have this tradition that if we pray for each other, the effect will be even blessed.
Yes.
The effect will be more.
Yeah, it's, you know, that we have heard that pray from a tongue that you have not committed any sin, which
yeah.
means pray for each other. I should pray for you and you shall pray for me.
Yeah, exactly. And even in our recitations, in our dua and phrases of the prayer, we pray for our imams and prophet as well. See,
how lovely.
We are having this family of Islam. This ritual is teaching us that
mm-hmm.
we have to be aware of even our basis to the end.
And if Allah has not told us, guided us, we would never, you know, dare to pray for them. We would be like, oh my God, who am I? Who am I to pray for these infallible imam? What am I? But then God is giving us this sense of being. You can and you may pray for others, for even imam.
Yeah, and this is probably the answer to the thing that we started today's episode with. Why are different cultures having their own way, having their own language, their own traditions of praying and doing dua? So it's nice that every culture has unique spiritual expressions.
Or not nice in some situations.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
We have experienced those not nice. If you are, by any chance, in some sort of society or surrounded with people that are giving you a bit, I don't want to say toxic, but, you know, not what Allah has asked us, you don't have to wait for them to change. You can be the change. So make prayer, but that does not mean that you should not take any step, and you are not alone.
Well, that was all for today's episode. Until the next time we meet, we wish you great pray. Remember us in your prayer as well. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Thank you for joining us. The Hebrew media focused on the Iranian foreign minister's visit to Paris and on the path of the aggression against Gaza and Lebanon and on the concerns in the occupation entity over Hezbollah's possible response to the assassination of the senior commander, Haytham Tabtabai. In addition to Trump's attempts to accelerate normalization between Saudi Arabia and the Israeli entity. These were among the topics highlighted in the comments of analysts in Hebrew media, and we will discuss them today with Dr. Mohammad Qasem, writer and political analyst, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome, Dr.
Good morning.
Mohammad. The visit of Iranian Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi to Paris was a main point of interest in the Hebrew media, which viewed Iran as still politically and militarily strong, and that Araghchi's talks in France will come from a position of Iranian strength, not the opposite. Well, Dr. Mohammed, is the Iranian visit or the Iranian foreign minister's visit to France a bad sign to Israel?
It can be looked in two ways. Some Israelis consider that it is very important, and they consider that Iran is still strong. And the other, they say that when Araghchi goes to France and to the three Europeans, means that they are in a weak position. So this is what is going on in the media of Israel. But in reality, the French, British, and the German, they are anxious of the growing power of Iran. And they know that when they had heard of Araghchi that we are still fine and we are, and our budget is three times tripled from before and so on. And they know that the Iran has escalated their nuclear production, as well as their missiles and so on. And they are afraid also that these inventions or yes. these military projects can be transferred or that can be given to Russia. And that's why they are afraid that this support to Russia would help in the war that's going on with Ukraine, as well as this will threaten Europe. Mm-hmm. This is why they consider that we have to calm down, although the three had ordered more sanctions on Iran. And they consider that by these sanctions, Iran would submit. But on the contrary, the sanctions did give a kind of morale to Iran, and they are going there.
But isn't that contradictory? Because you've highlighted that they are the ones, part of the countries that imposed sanctions on Iran, and now this visit as if giving a different impression.
Yeah, this is on one side. On the other side, they say that Iran is weak, the other analysis.
Okay.
But what we know is that they are afraid that Iran also would retaliate or would attack Israel, and that's why also they are afraid that...
Okay, and how would Israel view this, Dr. Mohammed? Israelis, it's a bad sign to them?
I said it. There are opposite opinions in Israel. Mm. Some consider that Iran is weak now.
Okay.
That's why it is going to Europe.
Okay,
and the others say
it
no,
strong.
It is not. It is strong, and they are going. And Araghchi goes to Europe or to France
okay.
in order to ask for lessening down the sanctions and to have better relations for that. And they are afraid. The Israelis are
yes.
afraid of any escalation that Iran would do, especially after the what had been mentioned by the leaders of Iran after the attack of the Lebanese leader
mm-hmm.
when he was assassinated, and they said that we have to revenge.
Okay.
And this would make the Israelis very cautious and anxious.
Okay. However, Israeli concern over a possible Hezbollah response to the attack on the southern suburb of Beirut and the assassination of the martyr commander Abu Ali Tabtabai continued to dominate political and media discussion in the entity, and the Hebrew media reflected this state of anxiety. How do you expect the situation to develop on the Lebanese-Israeli front in light of the assassination of Tabtabai, martyr Tabtabai?
Of course, the Israelis are now considering the situation that they did not kill or did not assassinate a symbolic military person. No, they do know that they have assassinated the chief of staff, and this is a very and his loss or his death is a serious blow to the Lebanese. That's why they are anxious that the
how would the response look
the
like?
The response will be the same. They are but here what's going on? The resistance in Lebanon or Hezbollah do know. Hezbollah knows that there are still 5 points that Israel are occupying, that they had lost one of the leaders and so on. even though the Iranians had publicly said that they called for revenge, as I said before, mm-hmm. and so on. But Hezbollah now is calculating it very carefully, considering that they had lost, and at the same time they have to do something that would make not a reward, but at least that they compensate this loss in an attack. That's why they are calculating it very carefully and very seriously.
Yes, but would the Israelis read it in such a manner? Would it read it as a wisdom and patience from Hezbollah's side, or would it view it as weakness?
No, they are seeing
retreating
it
from retaliation.
The same as they are looking to the visit of Araghchi to France. France. There are two opinions in the regime, the Israeli regime. They consider that it is a sign of weakness and they can do nothing and so on. Mm-hmm. And the other, they say, no, be careful. The Hezbollah is still strong, is still having rockets, he's still having drones. We have to take care. That's why they are afraid now of the 5 points in the south. They are afraid of the northern area in Palestine and so on. That's why they are making a kind of warning to these people to be careful if there will be a kind of retaliation from Hezbollah.
And they were doing
that's
maneuvers what, also at the border.
Of course, they are doing all these things.
Okay.
That's why
they are on alert.
They are alert now.
Okay.
And at the same time, we have to say, we can say it briefly, all options are open.
Okay. Israeli social media focused on the state of alert and fear over Hezbollah's potential response to the assassination of the martyr Tabtabai. And here are some of the comments.
Ami Rojax, Hezbollah is astonishing in its ability to survive and in the decentralization of its leadership. And no matter how many of its leaders Israel assassinates, it always rises again and refuses to give up its weapons. Alon Fishman, there was a war in Lebanon that ended with our withdrawal from most areas in exchange for Lebanon committing to dismantle Hezbollah. But what we see now is that Hezbollah is arming itself. Daniel Amram, the alert level in the north was raised after the assassination of Hezbollah's chief of staff, out of fear of rocket fire into the depth or infiltration into Israeli territory or into positions controlled by the army in southern Lebanon.
How would you comment on these remarks highlighted by Israeli people and stating that there's the Israeli government asked the North settlers to actually stay on alert? And how do you think they view this assassination of Martyr Tabtabai, in fear or in pride?
In both. They did find that the Hezbollah is still strong, is still able, can retaliate, can attack, and so on. And at the same time, some others consider that by assassinating this leader or the other leaders, this will weaken them. But if you go to the mass media or to the masses in the occupied Palestine or the Israeli regime, they consider that Hezbollah is still a very critical threat to them. And that's why they are planning to control or to make a siege or to raise the problems with the Americans.
Yes, but some of these remarks actually highlight that Netanyahu's his own credits are still high.
Of course.
Especially after such an assassination.
Of course. Oh,
will he gain more support with these kind of moves?
If we want to take it into the Israelis, they feel a kind of ecstasy when they know that they had lost this one. But when they think deeply, they say that this is a new threat. Mm-hmm. And some others would say that Netanyahu is leading them or pulling their legs to accept this situation for political interests of
to what
Netanyahu
extent
himself.
Will these actions and decisions made by Netanyahu, whether domestically or in the region, add to his own election campaign or to his own election ambition?
That's it. You summarized that.
Yes.
What Netanyahu.
That's his utmost goal, Dr. Muhammad?
To Netanyahu.
To Netanyahu, that's the utmost goal behind these assassinations, to preserve his own seat.
There is another thing. There is also the court. There is how he is accused of many crimes and corruption and so on. But now he is raising this issue because the elections are so close. And that's why he is doing his best to keep his picture.
Would it benefit him if Hezbollah retaliated?
I think that Hezbollah will study that well. I cannot say what Hezbollah will do. But according to me,
do you think that Netanyahu wants to drag them into a war?
It. This is one of the
to benefit in the elections.
Of course. You see, there is a kind of pulling the legs of Hezbollah that. Netanyahu would have an excuse to say that, you see, I told you that this is a threat and that's it. This is well studied by the leaders of Hezbollah.
Okay.
And they are studying it carefully and objectively.
Okay. The growing relations between the United States and Saudi Arabia are a major interest for the Israeli entity as they facilitate the path towards Saudi-Israeli normalization, according to one commentator in Hebrew media.
Do you really think that Zionists are convinced that strengthening U.S.-Saudi relations serves Israeli interests?
Yes. You see, your questions are really are of double face.
Yes.
You cannot take one point of that. Some Israelis and most of the leaders consider that the more the relation between Saudi Arabia and the United States is going in a track that doesn't make any challenge or any threat to the Israeli regime.
Yes.
Because they consider that this is not only, this is not military, this is not politically, it is mostly economic. And that's why Trump is pulling the money or taking the money of the Saudi Arabians and the Gulf for their interests. And at the same time, they are considering that the more relation between the United States and Saudi Arabia will make a deterrence against Iran. And this will keep Iran aside, the more they are involved in that. But at the same time, Israel is worried.
Why?
Worried because there is a kind of the missile systems that will be done in the world. Will be produced in Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, but whatever is produced is given to the United States of America, and the United States of America is giving it to Israel.
Of course.
So Israelis are benefiting both ways.
Benefit, but at the same time, they know that the Saudi Arabia has limits in doing that. Saudi Arabia is a kind of guardian to the holy places of the Islamic world, and at the same time, they have the atomic. Now they are planning to have atomic plants and so on for a kind of not military, but at least they are afraid of that. And
okay, but there is afraid, another. Yes, please continue.
They are afraid that the United States would. Leverage or would lessen the sanctions on Iran by the pressure that bin Salman is trying to do. Bin Salman has also interests in having good relations with Iran.
Yes.
That's why they are afraid that this might also lead Iran to have more power, and this will threaten Israel.
Okay,
and
what do you think of the claim that normalizing with Israel will actually strengthen Saudi national security? Because also there are different views to what the analysis you've just given.
Of course, look, the Saudis are keeping the door open. It's not closed or half open. Why? Because, as I said, that they are guardians of the Muslim holy places.
And that's what's stopping them from normalizing up to this moment. That's what's holding them back.
This is one. They are afraid that any normalization would empower the stand of Iran, who is saying that Israel is occupying Palestine and so on. And at the same time, the street in Saudi Arabia. Don't take only the what is said in the media of the Saudi Arabia or even in the Gulf. But if you go down to the people are opposing such kind of relation with this entity, with this Israeli or Zionist state.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the Saudi Arabia were said it bluntly. And as we say, it was crystal clear. They said that no normalization without a serious, irreversible step towards a Palestinian state.
Okay.
And this, of course, according to Israel, is an impossible issue.
Okay, but why do some Israelis believe that it's for the benefit of the Saudis to go into normalization? Because that will guarantee Saudi's social Saudi national security. That's what the Israelis feel sometimes when they view about Saudi Arabia. They feel that the Saudis are in need of the protection of the Israelis in order to preserve their national security.
Saudi Arabia is not in need of Israeli protection. Saudi Arabia and the Gulf is in need
but
of
Emirates
the United
States. But Emirates is benefiting
States.
A lot, United Arab Emirates.
Yes, but economically.
Yes, maybe Saudi Arabia
politically,
wants to say.
But not in security.
Okay.
Because the Gulf is protected by the United States. The military bases are...
So it's a different matter.
Of course. Here, the United States is not Israel. Although they are very close allies and they are with great relations, but the interests are different.
Mm-hmm.
And Saudi Arabia is working now economically as well as politically and avoiding the embarrassment that will face if any step of normalization had taken place, especially that there are something waiting.
Okay.
Who is waiting? Iran and its allies, they consider.
Okay,
that's
moving
why.
To what can be called field normalization, Dr. Muhammad. Moving to what can be called field normalization, where work continues on creating railway lines connecting some Arab countries with the Israeli entity. Your opinion on the continuation of the work on the railway line between some Arab countries and Israelis, despite the massacres that has been taking place in Lebanon, Gaza, Yemen, Syria?
I think that the UAE, it means the Emirates,
mm-hmm.
They have normalization between them and Israel. They are normal
officially.
But
what about some other countries that are still continuing the work on the railway line?
This is economically. Now the United States is also approving this and saying that go on, proceed, having the East, which is Emirates and Gulf, and the West, which is the Mediterranean. And they want this railway for economical reasons in order to confront what is China doing.
Okay.
You have to take it in this prospect. We cannot say that the Chinese influence is not there. It is to block the more relations with China. And at the same time, we must know that what goes on between the Emirates and Israel and Israel is mostly economic, mostly logistic, mostly technological, and so on. The question is, what if the oil stopped? What can they do?
Yes.
Then everything will be collapsed.
Okay, so it's based on these aspects. Dr. Muhammad Qasem, writer and political analyst, thank you very much for your analysis in today's episode.
Thank you. وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about different Quranic concepts and Islamic teachings pertaining to humanity. And a couple of previous episodes, we started covering a very good book in this regard. This is titled A 250-Year-Old Person, which is a combination of different lectures delivered by His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, covering the biographies and the lifestyle and the seerah of the Prophet of Islam وسلم, and the great leaders of Islamic Ummah from his pure progeny. So by covering the lifestyle and the lessons from the life of these great leaders, we get to know more about Islamic standards and Islamic virtues, teachings about or of humanity. So we talked about the Battle of Trench. We were talking about the challenges posed by the Jewish community in Medina and the greatest treason and betrayal that they displayed during the time of the Battle of the Trench. As you know, the Battle of Trench was a very intense battle or situation for Muslim community in Medina. So the army of pagans, they were very huge army, including, covering different people from different tribes. The other name for it is Battle of Ahzab, confederates. Actually, there is this surah in the Holy Quran, this chapter titled Ahzab, which covers some of the stories of this battle. And إِذْ جَاءُكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ, when they came to you from above and from below, and وَإِذْ ذَاقَتِ الْقُلُوبُ, and when بَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ, when the hearts came to your throat, it was so intense that وَزُلْزِلُوا هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, it was a time that believers went through a great test. وَزُلْزِلُوا زَلْزَالًا, like the shaking of a sift, that you try to filter, or wind sifting, that you try to take away those people with shallow and with light faith, and you keep those with heavy faith. So it was a situation like this, that many people started to doubt, and some of them even showed their hypocrisy. Munafiqun, they started to spread fear and scaring people. They would even mock the Prophet ﷺ, because with the addition of the treason and betrayal of the Jewish community of Banu Qurayza, at the middle of the highest level of war, what they did was that they said, okay, now from the other side of Medina, Muslims have stopped the pagans, army of pagans, by the trench. Back, they, because in back of them, it was the castles of Banu Qurayza. So they had this peace of mind that, okay, from back we are safe because we have the charter of Medina. We are in a treaty with these people that we are all in Medina. We should defend each other. But then they realized, no, the Jewish community of Banu Qurayza, they are trying to make connection with the pagans and try to attack Muslims from behind. And they had left their families, women and children, alone in the city. So the Prophet sent some people to Medina to guard the houses and the families. And then people in the army, they were so afraid, some of them, so scared, that the munafiqun, the hypocrites, started mocking the Prophet. Because the Prophet had promised his community that you're going to get Kasra and Qaisar, you're going to get the greatest empires of that time, Persian Empire and Roman Empire. And they would say, you know what, he's promising you to get those empires, but you cannot even get your own houses. So they started scaring people and also mocking the Prophet, but then the Prophet did not lose hope and did not lose his, because he trusted in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to have a break and we're going to come back.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa.
Welcome back. This is Hussein, and you're listening to your program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the story of the Battle of Trench and the treason of the Banu Qurayza. So once it took place, the treason and betrayal, and at the middle of the war, somehow the Prophet ﷺ could contain the problem, contain the threat posed by Banu Qurayza. When the war finished and the pagan army realized that they don't have a chance with Muslims and they retreated, they went back to Mecca. Immediately after that, the Prophet went to the castles of Banu Qurayza and he told them, okay, this is betrayal according to all the standards. What shall we do with you? So the Prophet offered them to choose a judge from among the companions of the Prophet. Okay, if you want, it's up to you. Choose any companion that you like to be the judge and tell me what to do with you. And then they themselves chose Sa'd bin Mu'adh. And Sa'd said, okay, based on the biblical standards, based on the Old Testament, the Torah, your book, according to your book, treason at the time of war is punished by this, that the male and mature male members of the community should be killed and then the other should be enslaved. And he said, according to your own standards, we deal with your own standards. But there are different historical reports. Actually, there is a big thing that some Orientalists, some anti-Islam people have created over this. And there are some contradictory narratives about what exactly took place. What I'm trying to say is, even in the most problematic scenario, that Sa'd bin Mu'adh killed all the male members, still the logic behind that was that, first of all, it has been issued, the verdict has been issued by a person they themselves chose. And again, it was based on their own teachings in their own scripture. Nevertheless, you have historians who would say that the whole story of killing all the male members of this tribe is a fabrication later on made by some of the rulers in the Islamic Ummah, who, according to the Shia Islam, were not infallible. They had problems, and because they wanted to justify their own cruelty, they needed to create something in the seerah of the Prophet to justify their own cruelty and to their own ruthless killing of other, like, for example, Hajjaj and other people who ruled Muslim Ummah, unfortunately, in different times, and they were cruel and they were ruthless. So they needed a kind of ideological background to justify their own unjust rule. So this is another analysis that is there that would say those narratives, those narrations telling us that all the male members were killed, they are later fabrications. Anyways, what happened was that Prophet ﷺ could manage the challenge of Banu Qurayza, whether by expelling them all or by that narrative of the killing by the verdict issued by Sa'd bin Ma'ad. Inshallah, we're going to continue the discussion about how the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam overcame other challenges in on his way to build a Muslim community, inshallah, in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned into Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, Iran. Glad you could join us. I'm your host for the next hour. Here are some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. In total, 25 prophets are mentioned in the Holy Quran in different surahs. Prophet Moses, or Musa in Arabic, peace be upon him, is mentioned 136 times in the Holy Quran, making him the most mentioned prophet of all in the Holy Book of Allah. The literal meaning of the word Quran is "the which is being read." The word Quran is repeated 70 times in the Book of Allah itself. The month of Ramadan is the only month of the year mentioned in the Holy Quran in verse 185 of chapter Al-Baqarah, second chapter. We start off this hour's programs with our news bulletin. After that, we have Minbar. Our varied radio productions feature will follow. And our final program this hour is Leader's Speech. The program presents an English translation of a selection of the statements and speeches of the Honorable Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Stay with us for the next hour.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: the Israeli regime has launched new airstrikes on the Gaza Strip in violation of a ceasefire agreement with the Hamas movement. Iran's UN ambassador has written a letter to the Security Council saying that the country reserves the right to pursue all legal avenues to hold the U.S. and Israel accountable for the 12-day aggression. And Iran's foreign minister says a prisoner exchange with France has been finalized and will take place soon. Hello and welcome, everybody. This is World News. The Israeli military is pressing ahead with its relentless deadly strikes on the Gaza Strip despite the ceasefire agreement. Israeli warplanes carried out air raids in the southern city of Rafah, causing widespread destruction. In Khan Yunis, heavy artillery targeted residential areas as Israeli forces demolished homes east of the city. The densely populated Buraij refugee camp in central Gaza was also shelled. Officials report that Israel has violated the truce over 490 times in just 44 days since the ceasefire was signed.